guitar. But you take that away, I can't, you know, who knows what I'll do. But just be glad I've got my guitar. Covers up lots of mistakes. That's why I prefer the guitar over like keyboard or things that have individual strings that you pluck in. A guitar, it's just a strum, and if you hit the wrong chord, you do the, it still sounds okay, you know? That's why I like guitar. So, if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah, we're in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at the end of chapter 6. I think it's verse 13. Oh, no, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning verse 15. We're going to touch on something there as we move on into chapter 7. But if you remember, in the book of Nehemiah, what's been going on is they've got a building program. You know, they've talked about building programs in church. They say they're always a problem, okay? Building programs are always difficulties because, you know, all sorts of things come out. You get all sorts of opposition from every place. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. But Nehemiah was in this building program, and just like today, we have building programs, and all sorts of problems occur frequently during those times, or at least that's the time that all the nastiness seems to come out. But Nehemiah faced opposition from the outside, and if you remember, there were people from the very beginning. As soon as he showed up, they started opposing him, the governors. There was power battles going on, and they threatened to attack, and they had to position guards, and they had to do all these things to make sure the work could be completed, and they had to do all sorts of strategizing and things like that. And Nehemiah kept pressing forward in this. And then there was opposition from within, if you remember that the poor were being oppressed, and Nehemiah had to step in and deal with that. Issues that had occurred within the Jerusalem families, okay? And so Nehemiah was having to put out fires left and right, you know? They say that's most of the job of a pastor is putting out fires, so, you know, but I don't know about it. You guys have been really good. I haven't had to put any fires out. So anyway, the point is that Nehemiah was working hard doing all this. And then what they did is they turned their attack on Nehemiah. And last week we looked at that. And we looked at the fact that how Satan comes in and deceives us. And Satan uses different methods to attack. You remember we talked about a roaring lion and using fear to drive us away from the work of God. We talked about the angel of light and how it's deceptive. And he misleads us and misdirects us. And we talked about Satan and his tools and his weapons that he uses to interfere with the work of God. But again, through that, Nehemiah pressed on. And that's where we are through this. Nehemiah has been faithful in the work that he's done. And it comes now to verse 15 of chapter 6. And he says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Now, less than 2 months, they were able to erect the wall. Now, keep in mind that most scholars believe not all of the wall was in disrepair. It wasn't like they started from scratch. There were portions that were still intact, and they had to they also had the supplies there for the most part. They had to bring some in, but they had the materials there, so they didn't have to go out and get the materials. But they were able to reconstruct that wall and rebuild it in those 52 days. An astounding feat, okay? And it says, in verse 16, it says, "When all our enemies heard about this, and all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." Amen. Isn't that neat? Isn't that good? Well, let's pray. We're going to go on, but let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we open up your word and we celebrate in the fact that your work was done and that you showed yourself strong and you were, and testimony was given to the nations all around. Father, I pray that we might celebrate within that. But Father, I pray that we'll also learn the lessons that Nehemiah is going to show us as we come. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to come, to be here among us, to be our teacher, our guide. I pray, God, for the very words that come from my mouth, that they will be the words that you give me to speak. Pray that our ears will be opened and our hearts our eyes, the eyes of our heart will be open, that we can see you upon your throne, and that we might continue to give the glory to you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So the people celebrated. There was probably great rejoicing. Nehemiah goes, wow, isn't that neat? And isn't that the thing you'd want to do right there, is just kind of take a deep breath. It's all done. Let's go home. All right, we can go home. We can just relax now. It's so good. I just imagine that's what you're feeling on your building your house. You know, you get to a milestone and, it's so wonderful, I'm done. But that's not what happened. Listen to what happened just immediately after this was made known. It said, also in verse 17, it says, also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. Now, if you remember who Tobiah is, he's one of the enemies. He's one of the power brokers outside of Jerusalem that were standing in opposition to the work of God. He's one of those that joined with the forces, the governors in the surrounding territories to stop Nehemiah from building this. And it tells us that. And then it says many letters. So there were those within Jerusalem, those within that tribe, the group of Judah, the family of Judah, that were sending letters to Tobiah. And it says, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. In verse 18, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah. Now, just skip down, because it's just a whole bunch of names. Skip down to verse 19. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. You hear that? Even though the work was completed, they still were attacking him. And notice the subtlety here. Tobiah was doing, and in essence, those forces in opposition to God's work. So keep that in mind. You can look at this as another tool of Satan, but what they were doing is they were misleading. They were telling the tribe of Judah, the people that were supposed to be on his side, on Nehemiah's side, people that were supposed to be supporting him, people that were supposed to be in his camp helping him accomplish the work of God, they were coming behind him. And they were telling him about Tobiah, the enemy. And they were telling him about all the good things, all the little things, all the things to say, oh, look, he's not so bad. Oh, yeah, we can embrace this. Yeah, look, Tobiah's a good guy. Come on, you need to listen to what he says. Do you see how subtle that is? See, rather than being in a direct attack, see, we can stand up. Oftentimes when we see the enemy coming, we know how to respond, right? We put up that shield and we take our stand, and we're ready to stand firm against them, right? But that's not what the way Satan worked. He was coming in from the back door, and he was bringing in the deceit. You know what it reminds me of? Do you remember the story of the Spartans, the 300 Spartans? And the fact that they stood against that and held off that entire army, you know, thousands and thousands of soldiers, and it was just 300 of them. Until what? The guy let them in the back door. Remember that? The guy let them in the back door, and that's how the army was defeated. And this is kind of what's going on here, and how Satan sometimes works against the works of God. He comes in from that back door and he makes us think and he helps us buy into it. And folks, I want to tell you that in our society today, this is exactly what I see happening. We've been studying it in the Truth Project. That's exactly what the whole Truth Project, it's about the worldview. And what we've done is we've bought into the secular concepts that, oh, man isn't so bad. We've bought into secular humanism that tells us man can lift himself up. Man can provide his own salvation. Because we've listened to these subtle lies. Oh, that's not so bad. What they're telling you is, no, that's not going to hurt just to let that TV program in. Oh, so they had a gay couple in that show. Oh, it's not so bad. Oh, so that foul language is going on. Oh, it's not so, you know the shows I listen to? Leave It to Beaver. Okay? Because I'm so tired of listening to the language. Now, but see, the world tells us it's not that bad. And we start listening, and we start accepting that, and we buy into it. But let's look at what Nehemiah did, because he didn't buy into it. In chapter 7 now, verse 1, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, he says, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. Now listen, get the idea. Remember who the Levites were and the musicians. They were people and they had come alongside. They were there working and building within the wall. The Levites, the musicians, were the ones who worked in the temple and they supported the temple. And the gatekeepers were appointed. He says he appointed gatekeepers to come. And we're going to look at that. But the gatekeepers were there and they were positioned at the various gates throughout the city that allowed access into the city. So you see what happened is they had built the wall. The city was secure. They placed gates in their positions. And now the city was secure, except for when they opened the gates and allowed the commerce in and out. Okay, they had to associate with the world. They couldn't survive within themselves that way without that. So, but they had to open the gates. So what they did is they appointed gatekeepers. And this is what I want you to look at. In verse 2, he says, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. Keep in mind, the citadel. Some of your translations might say fortress. Some may say castle, okay? But the citadel, the castle, the fortress, whatever you want to see. That was kind of a tower on the, I understand it was on the north wall. I don't know the geography there really well, but I understand it was on a north wall. And the idea was it was a wall that needed that extra protection, that fortress, and it was there to stand against it. It was one of the towers that had been remaining, okay, but it had been established there to provide extra protection for that area that needed. These were guys that were well accustomed. These were the people there. And so he took Hananiah, who was the commander, the guy in charge of this fortress, the troops guarding that fort, the fortress, and it says they took him because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. Now, notice what Nehemiah did. He didn't listen to the words of Tobiah. He didn't listen to those messengers. He said, the work here is not finished. He said, we've built the wall, but the security still needs to be maintained. It's so oftentimes that we build a wall, and I want you to put this in the terms of what the church has done. Think about America. And what we did accomplished hundreds of years ago, when people came from the old country, and they came here for what purpose? They came here to seek a freedom of religion. Now, again, the Truth Project has pointed out and reminded us that the world wants us to believe, no, they came over here to build commerce. They came over for other reasons. And there may have been some people that did, who didn't know God. But if you look at the charters of those groups that came and established themselves here and established these colonies, they came here for the purpose of bringing glory to God and to spreading his word, okay? And it tells you that in those charters over and over again. You find it in our constitutional documents. You find it in the words of the forefathers as they wrote the documents that explained our Constitution, explained our form of government. Over and over again, they said that without God, without the morality of our religion, that the country would fail. They established a country. They built a great wall, if you want to put it that way. They established this country on a firm foundation, and they had it done. But what had happened? We failed to watch the gates. The gates were open, people came in, and people started talking. People started saying things. And we let the world come in. We started listening to the lies that Satan wanted to perpetuate. Oh, we don't need God in our schools. We don't need that book. We don't need to teach the Ten Commandments. We don't need to base our education upon us. Think about it for a second. All of the great institutions of learning that we've had established. When they were established, what was the premise that they were established upon? It was to raise up ministers, preachers. That was their purpose. They wanted people to be educated to go out and spread the gospel. Now, they got sidetracked along the way. And most of those won't even talk to you about God in their institutions anymore. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all these schools that were once founded upon this. We've listened to the lies, and we've allowed them to change our foundations. Nehemiah said, no, we got to watch those gates. And so he called out these two leaders. And I want you to understand, there are only so many Nehemiahs in the world. There are only so many Moseses and Davids. There are only so many great, great, great leaders. So what did Nehemiah do? And most of us will never be that great leader. Guys, I am never going to pastor a church of thousands. Okay? I'm never going to do it. God's given me a role right here. Just like Hanani and Hananiah. They were given roles underneath another great leader. And many of us today are sitting here and saying, well, I'm never going to be that. You don't have to be. Sometimes God taps you on the shoulder and says, this is the job I have for you. And Hanani and Hananiah were willing to take that servant role. And I commend them. But look at the qualities that he talks about for Hananiah. Did you pick up on that? In my Bible, in the NIV, it says he was a man of integrity. And he had the fear of God, is the way it describes him. Some of your translations will say he was faithful. One translation I came, it said he was a man of truth. Isn't that interesting, the way he says that? I think it's important to understand that here, in the context of this that was going on, when they knew that there needed to be continual watch care, that they chose, that Nehemiah looked out and chose a man who was considered faithful, a man who was considered a person of integrity. It reminded me of the time in school, and you know, in college, you learn lots of different things. And I had one particular class in college, and part of what we were talking was what makes a good disciple of Christ, okay? What makes a good disciple? And we came up with an acronym, five letters. And those five letters spelled the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. And F stood for faithful. And I think we kind of know what that means. It's the idea of a person who is going to hold up into their commitments, okay? That's going to fulfill the commitments that they make. A person who is going to honor and respect the covenants that they have. A person who's going to continue to do the job even when everybody else deserts. A person who is faithful. You know, we look for those qualities in a person who is to become a disciple. They need to, first of all, be faithful. They need to have the fact, recognize that this isn't just a hit and miss thing. This isn't a commitment and to Christ that you can take and make today and then say, oh, well, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do that. Okay, whenever we start out in the journey with Christ, it's for a lifetime. And I remind people that every day it takes effort to commit that our lives to Christ. Even though I was saved way back, and I can point to the date, the time, place kind of thing, I know when that took place. I know when Christ entered my life. But every day that I wake up, I have to remind myself that today is the day I need to choose to follow Christ. I need to today renew the commitment to follow him. Sometimes I have to do that every minute as I'm struggling, okay? And we have to be reminded when those trials come and those difficulties face us that we need to renew that commitment to follow him. And that's kind of that aspect of being faithful, continuing in the commitment that we made at the beginning of the journey, continuing, being faithful. Another, the A stands for available, okay? Available. And you got to think about that for just a second. You know, we have busy lives. You and me, we're involved in so many different things. And it's easy to let the busyness, you know, I think about the schedules of most parents today. And I remember this in my own life when my children reached a certain age and my daughter had this program and this program and this program and my son had that one over there and that. And I felt like I was a taxi driver, Okay, right? I didn't have a life anymore. I just drove my kids around to wherever they needed to be. And we fill our lives with so many things and activities. We've got to go to the church. We've got to go to this thing. We've got to do that. We've got to do that. And we never take time to sit down and be taught. You know, a person who has so many activities in their lives is not available to be a disciple. And we can put things, crowd things in our life that take us away. Hananiah was willing and available to accept the task that was given to him. Hananiah said, yes, here I am. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we available to be a disciple of Christ? Have we made ourselves available, or are we still trying to live within the world? There's some things that we have to decide. When my daughter was young, she wanted to be an astronaut. Okay, she wanted to be an astronaut. She wanted to be a doctor. She wanted to be a nurse. She wanted to be all these things. And you know, the reality is that there's something times that in order to accomplish one task, you have to give up the others. You can't do it all. We're just not built that way. We don't have the time. We don't have the energy. And we still have to make choices, even at this point in our lives. We're still making choices. If I choose to do this activity, then I can't do this one. If I choose to go for this ride, I'm not available for this Bible study. If I choose to go to town and do this activity, I'm not available to sit down in fellowship with my brother or sister. Are we making ourselves available, or have we closed ourselves off? And if some of you are like me, I'm just an old curmudgeon. I like that word. I came across that. I'm a curmudgeon, okay? In other words, I just want to be by myself. Ultimately, I'm an introvert, okay? I mean, if you really stripped away everything else, I'd be an introvert left to my own devices. God says, that's not what I designed you for, Curtis. So he's changed me and forced me out. But left to myself, I'd be a curmudgeon and get in my corner and just leave me alone. Just leave me alone, right? Isn't that kind of... And that's not being available either. You see, God has put us, he's designed us for community. He's designed us to be social and to be with one another. It's one reason why I also don't like all the Facebook stuff and everything, all those things, because I don't think they make you social. I don't think they put you in contact with people. They put you in contact with a computer screen. And I think God says, no, I meant you, designed you to interact with people. You need one another. You need one another there to encourage, to support one another. And are you available? You see, whenever we make choices, if I choose to be my curmudgeon self and isolate myself, then I can't be available to minister or to be ministered to by others. Are we available to God? Faithful. Are you faithful? Are you available? Are you industrious? I, industrious. What does that mean? Well, if you look it up in dictionary, one of the words that they use to describe it is diligent. I like that. Diligent. And it's the idea that you keep persevering in the hard times, and that you give your energy to it. You're not just passively walking. A lot of us come to church and say, okay, feed me. Go ahead, I dare you. And we come, and we have an attitude that we're not going to be investing ourselves. We're not going to put effort into it. And this is what it says. It's not just about showing up. It's about putting effort into learning. Do you study the lessons? Do you study your Bible to show that you understand what the Scripture says? Do you take the time to invest your energy in it? You know, one of the things, I'm going to embarrass you, okay? I'll just warn you ahead of time, so if you want to leave, okay? But one of the things that impressed me was when Ada couldn't make it for a couple weeks, okay, because she was sick, and we were doing the Truth Project, she called me up and said, Curtis, I'm missing that. I need that. And so we made arrangements for her to get the lessons so she could study them on her own, because she was industrious. She had a heart to find out what God was teaching and what God wanted her to learn. Industrious. Are you working at it, or are you just expecting it to be? Are you just treating Christianity like a spectator sport? I'm going to watch. Don't ask me to get involved, but I'm going to watch. Because God wants us to be involved in it. So faithful. Faithful, available, industrious, and teachable. 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 Oh, man. There's a difference between sitting in a class and hearing a lesson and then and applying it in your life, okay? There's a difference between just having somebody teach you. I like the older expression, I learned it today, okay? I learned it. The idea is it's not just about hearing the information, but doing it. You want to know what, how James says it? James says it how? He says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, right? Be a doer of the word. Don't just sit back and listen, but get it out and put it in your life and act and change. Live a life doing what God instructs you to do. Are you teachable? Will you take the instruction of God? 2 Timothy 3:16, if you want to look it up, it says all scripture is what? God breathed, inspired by God. It comes from his very breath. All scripture. And it says it is profitable for what? For first of all, for doctrine. In other words, it's there to teach us to lay out the foundations to build our walls. Okay? It's good for that doctrine. It's good for reproof. So that whenever you find that you're going away and the wall's not going where it's supposed to go, it comes alongside and changes the direction. It says, this is where you got to go. Correction. It not just tells you you've done it wrong. It says, this is how to fix it. This is what you do for correction. And what's the last thing? Instruction in righteousness. It's there to teach us how to live. All scripture. So the Bible is there. Are you applying yourself to the Word of God so that it can teach you? Are you finding those places where you need to go and sit and learn? Are you taking the time to allow the Bible to teach you? It's not just about hearing the Word of God. It's allowing it to teach you, to change your life, to make a difference in what you're doing. Teachable. And the last one is heart for God. Heart for God. Rick Warren said of those, he says, of all of them, the one that's the most important is that last one, heart for God. The scriptures talks, or Henry Blackaby talked about in his seven spiritual realities. Some of you have gone through the Experiencing God course, so you know it, but some of you haven't. But he has seven spiritual realities, and one of those is this, that God pursues a continuing love relationship that is real and personal. He pursues us in order to have a continuing love relationship. Now, that's fantastic, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that God pursues us? But the question is, do you pursue him? Do you go after God? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, remember that? He says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. My heart longs for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now remember what this desert was like, not this past year, but a year ago. Dan can tell you. Dan was calling me up, getting those plants watered. You get water? No, I got to water everything in my yard now because it's all dying. Right, Dan? Do you remember that? I remember him saying that. The point was is that there wasn't any water here. We were a dry. We were a thirsty land. It's hard to believe it that with the rain we've had, but at that 2 summers ago, it was hot here. It was dry. And animals were dying. And the plants were dying because there was no water. And the idea was we needed to pursue God in the same way those animals did and would pursue the water. do we go after? Do we get that thirst for God that can only be quenched by his presence? Are we hungry to know who he is? Do we thirst after him? Because if we're going to be a disciple, we need to hunger. We need to thirst after God. We need to have a heart for God. So faithful, available, industrious, teachable, heart for God. These were the qualities that Nehemiah saw within Hananiah. And he says, that's the man for the job. And he set him up as a gatekeeper. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to give you the condensed version for the rest of this, okay? but it boils down to this. He set him up as the gatekeeper. And he says, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses. Now, without going into a lot of the details and the background, basically it's this. There are two groups that were established at this point. You could define them as gatekeepers and watchers, or gatekeepers and guards, okay? And the gatekeepers had one function, and these people were brought in, and they stood at the gates, and they stood there to protect against the enemy encroaching and coming in. They stood there to stand against the enemy. And you might think of this in the way of the Roman guards standing there in their full armor, protected, ready to do battle. And they watched as the people came through the gates to do business and to do commerce. And they checked to make sure that they were not bringing in weapons. They were not bringing in attacks against the people, and that there was true commerce going on. And the thing is that as the church, we need guards. We need gatekeepers there. We need people ready, dressed in the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, okay? The helmet of truth, the shield. Helmet of salvation. Yeah, the shoe. Yeah, I'll get about. You guys know what they're talking about. I was going to look it up and read it, but I didn't take time. But the point is that we need that armor present within us. We need people who are willing to do that battle. And some of you have been called to challenge. And as the world comes in and tries to impress itself upon us, we need people in the church to stand against the work of Satan and the work of this world as it tries to tear down the walls. And we need watchers. And I like the idea of the watchers. I never saw this before. But you know what the watchers were? They were people. They were the people that had gone and built the walls. And their homes were right there. And they needed watchers to come in. And they'd go up to their rooftops, go up to the top of the wall, and they would look out. And they would watch to see if the enemy was mounting an attack. And if they saw the enemy coming, they would shout an alarm. Isn't that neat? Because what has happened in our society today is we have failed to shout. We have failed to sound the alarm to say the enemy is coming. And we need people in the church who are willing to take that role. You may not be here called today to be a Nehemiah, but you may be a gatekeeper. You may be a watcher. You may be somebody who needs to follow Christ. Are you a disciple? Have you made that commitment? You know, I was thinking about it today. I had an encounter this past week. And with it, basically the idea was somebody who was talking about the differences. They had come in and they were attending an evangelical Christian church, okay, a Baptist church, you know, if you want to put, but basically a church that preached Jesus Christ. And told me about the fact that they had come from someplace where they didn't have that as a choice, okay? And that they came and they said that there was only one kind of church where they lived, and they were glad they were attending this other church, this Christian church, and they said, oh, I think it's good that we have someplace, have choices. We're not stuck with one church. And I wanted to tell them, but didn't have the time at that time. But the reality is the issue isn't just, there was a lack of understanding. This one church didn't really preach Jesus Christ. The other did. The one they were attending now. And I realized that they didn't understand that concept. That one taught that what you needed for salvation was repentance, baptism, faith, and good works. All sounds good, right? All sounds Christianity, Christian-like, okay? Repentance? Yeah, I've heard that word in the church, yeah. Baptism? Oh, yeah, I've done that. Faith? Oh, yeah, don't we teach that you got to believe in God? Yeah. Good works? Oh, yeah, God calls us to good works. All sounds good, right? All right. But you know what? Whenever you're depending upon that, what you've got is religion. Over here, what we have is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, he said, herein is life. Herein is life. That they know you. That they know you. Talking about God. And Jesus Christ, your Son, who you sent. You see, what's needed is that relationship with God. They know you. They have a relationship. Over here, you have religion. Over here, you have a person. Which do you want? I want to know him. I want to have that heart for God. I want to be faithful to him. And the question you have to ask yourselves today as you walk away is, how would Nehemiah describe you? Would he say, I want Curtis to be my gatekeeper because he's a man who is faithful and fears God? How would he describe you? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we go from this place, that you might take the story of Nehemiah and speak to our own hearts about it. God, I pray that every one of us can walk out of here confident and knowing that we have the freedom to pursue you, and that every one of us can be called a faithful servant. Every one of us, God. And I pray, God, that here today we might make that covenant with you, that we might have a heart to pursue you, to seek after you. God, I thank you that you're the one who's seeking us. But I pray that we might seek after you together more completely. Father, raise this church up. And out of this body, Father, I pray that you will call those to be gatekeepers, and that you will call those to be watchers, to sound the alarm, to keep us pursuing you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.